Shalom Aleichem, everyone. Let's have a Christmas party. We're going to play the Hava Nagina for you. And if anybody wants to dance, just get up. Dance before the king. Because the Psalms talk about it all the time. We should be dancing and praising. That I won't be able to talk. That's a wedding song, and we're celebrating the Word of God. And first of all, I want to thank this angelic team for inviting me here. I have been treated like Queen Esther. Thank you, Pat. Thank you. It's a long way here from Utah. Oh, gosh. Oh, we had fun on the plane, though. Oh, we got to witness to some rock stars from Las Vegas, didn't we? Oh, it was wonderful. Told them how much God loved them. We fell in love with them. What were their names? The Davidson brothers? Do you know them? You do? Yeah, that's right. I know. They said they were going to come this morning. I don't know where they are, but... Boy, can they fame that country and western. We told them God loves them. So pray for those young men. Well, Shalom Aleichem, my friends. Shalom Aleichem. And Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. yes, we have it.
What am I doing here with three? Okay. Okay.
My name is Anna Miriam Nemirovsky Baber. I was born of
Jewish Orthodox parents, and I consecrate this testimony to my Holy Mother Miriam and your mother. You know, she was Jewish, nice Jewish mother, the best. Also to Saint Anne, my grandmother, who I was named after. It's amazing. I was born to be a Catholic. No question about it. And also to St. Edith Stein, an Auschwitz that I'm sure that I'm the product of her sacrifice for my people. So I thank them all this morning. I ask them to pray for me. I believe that their prayers and sacrifices brought me to the Messiah. My Jewish family, I'm a Sephardic Jew and a Russian Jew. My grandparents were from Spain and from Russia. I have two brothers and two sisters. I was born in Des Moines, Iowa. We were very poor. My family, we had a synagogue down the street. I went to the temple every day with my grandfather, and I just love going to Mass every day now. It's so wonderful, you know. Catholicism is the completion of Judaism. So I'm a completed Jew. I'm not a convert. Just so you know. And I think it's very, very important that you bless your children. Because my grandfather from Spain, he put his hand on my head and he said, this child will be a blessing to her whole family. And that was a prophecy. Because when I came to know our Messiah, I absolutely sunburned everyone in my family and told them he is the Messiah. So, and grandfather was a very devout Jewish man. And I would go to the synagogue with him, and he would daven. Do you know what davening is? Any of you know, any Jewish people? Well, we go like this, you know, when we pray. So the charismatic movement is similar to that, isn't it? We praise God standing up. And grandfather would wear phylacteries around his head and his wrists and his heart. And I would say, grandfather, what are those? He said, I can hear God through them. I thought, wow, I'd love to have them on, and I would love to hear God. My grandfather would sit with the men from the Minyan on the porch, and they would, you know, when we had those swings on the porches in Iowa, and he would say, Anava, the Messiah Gekum. And I said, what do you mean? The Messiah gave coming in the clouds of heaven. And I'm looking up to see when he's coming. You know, I was wondering, wow, how wonderful that would be to have him come. We had little Torahs. I don't know if you've ever seen in Jewish bookstores, they have Torahs covered with velvet. And my grandmother had them all over the house, and I would hold them to my heart. Those are the five books of Moses, the Torah. And I never knew that one day they would be written on my heart forever. Mm-hmm. My parents had a bad marriage, but they loved each other. I don't know if you know anything about that, but we were persecuted for being Jewish. It's a small town, and there's a lot of anti-Semitism. Awful. I can remember being beaten up after school for being Jewish. I can remember Catholics saying to me, you killed Christ. I mean, isn't it a miracle? I'm a Catholic. Can you believe it? I still can't. But the anti-Semitism was, I mean, I would apply for a job, and I was refused when I had to put down what religion I was. I don't think they do that anymore, but they did then. So as soon as I put down Jewish, that was it. I wouldn't get the job. I remember getting my driver's license. The man who tested me, the officer, said, are you a Jew? I said, yeah. Failed. Yep. And don't be too shocked, you know. Many millions of us were killed in Germany. So at least I wasn't killed. But I was persecuted. We all were. I was persecuted by the Gentiles for being Jewish and Catholics. And I was persecuted by the Jews for not being rich, because if you weren't happy, healthy, and terrific and famous, their God didn't love you. That was the kind of thing I grew up with in Iowa, with my own people. So I sort of felt on the periphery, needless to say. However, mentioned Bishop Sheen. We had a television set, Dumont, and we would watch him on television. Jewish people really loved him. For some reason, I could just see heaven in his eyes. I don't know if you've ever watched him, but his books are, he's about to be a saint. He is a saint, but he has a lot to say to us about God, about Christ, and we can grow in the image of God just reading his books. So I recommend him to you. Anyway, I loved him. And I don't know what he said. It was the way he looked. It was his presence. Whatever it was. But by the way, that was the only station, so we had no choice. you know, I do have to say something for St. John Paul, too. He did come to Israel and apologized for all of this anti-Semitism to my people. And I am very, very grateful to him. I ask him to pray for us today. as a teenager, I tried to keep all the commandments. And I went down the list and I figured it all out. I wasn't able to keep a one of them. Not even a one. So I started breaking them all. a smart little girl. We would drive past a cathedral, St. John's Cathedral, on University Avenue in Iowa, on our way to school. And inscribed above, above the huge doors, was Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I thought, wow, that's beautiful. And the doors were always opened. I thought if I could just get in there, I think I'd know a little peace. See, I was the oldest, and I was made to be the mother of all my family. I don't know if you know about that, some of you, but I really felt that I was to take care of all my siblings. And it was a lot of work trying to make them safe, happy, good, and healthy, whatever. It was work. And I felt very burdened by it. But I love my family intensely, my mama and my father. They worked very hard to take care of us. I thought if I could get in that church, I'd have peace. And that was something I didn't have. I was always nervous and anxious and fearful and all that stuff. And however, if I walked in those doors, I thought, wow, my ancestors would rise up and get very mad at me. So my grandparents, if I walked in those doors. So I wasn't about to go in that church. I went to work at a hospital, Mercy Hospital, in order to earn money to go to art school. And there was a beautiful nun there, Sister Mary Frances. She ran the hospital, and I don't think she wanted anybody to get out of there dead. She wanted to keep everyone alive. She had a beautiful garden, and she was after me to convert me. She asked me, do you know Jesus? I thought, oh, I say. No. I didn't say much. I just didn't even talk. You need to know him. Well, she was the sweetest thing. She even gave me a rose from her treasured garden. You know, that was the mother of God after me there. And there was a chapel in the hospital. And I'd walk into that adoration chapel, or where the tabernacle was, and I felt clean. I walked out, felt dirty again. Walked in, felt clean. Walked out, felt dirty. I thought, what in the world is going on here? What's with this chapel? I was really confused, but it was just incredible. And I lied to the hospital. I said to them that I would stay there and work. They taught me how to run the switchboard. And then I announced that I was clean. And the office manager hated me, naturally. I don't blame him, and I didn't blame him. But Sister Mary Frances came up to me and said, she knew very well that I had lied. And she said, "Don't worry about it, child." She said, "You go on to art school. You've done the right thing." I had never received good for evil in all my life. I had never encountered that. I thought, what is wrong with her? She knows I quit. I was shocked. Then I thought, oh, I'll think about that tomorrow. You know, like Scarlett O'Hara, I'll just forget about it. So what? I lied. And, but I was deeply shaken by that. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth in Judaism. What is this business of turning the other cheek? You've got to get even. You know, what's going on here? My daddy was a boxing promoter. You don't turn the other cheek. You could get killed that way. You know, I really felt, I was just stunned when that happened to me. But I was moved. Something in my soul was. So, you know, when you plant little seeds in the minds of people, you never know when they're going to start to grow, and God will cause the increase. So I went away to Chicago, and my family was, of course, in Des Moines, and I went to art school, and in walked a boy that, I mean, he was absolutely gorgeous, Lewis. Let me tell you, the handsomest man I ever saw. And I turned to the little girl sitting next to me and I said, "I'm going to marry that boy." Yeah, I did. 58 years ago. And of course, he was Catholic. I tell you, I was born to be a Catholic. Can you believe this? Let's see, where am I here? So we get married, and my father was a little upset about it, but he did give me his blessing. He said, "Love will have its way." My mama said, "Marry him. He's a prince," and that was almost unheard of a million years ago. You know. This intermarriage. My Jewish relatives were very upset with that, but we did. We went to a rabbi. He said, was very polite. He said he couldn't marry us because Tom wouldn't become a Jew, and I wouldn't become a Catholic, so the priest couldn't marry us. So we married by a minister, and I told the minister, I said, "Don't you mention the name of Jesus Christ," and I could see his face drop. He was very concerned and upset, but he didn't. And I can just hear heaven saying, "Wait till we get her. Just wait. She won't stop mentioning Jesus." Okay, now I love it. Let me just have a quick drink. We had our first, our child, Daniel. He was born in St. Francis Hospital in Evanston, Illinois. And I saw the priest coming in and giving communion to everybody else. And I thought, gosh, what is this going on? And I wondered about that. And I wondered about how, just the peace that seemed to emanate from him when he came in and gave Holy Communion to the woman next to me in the bed. And that was very interesting. I had seen a picture of St. John, of Pope John the 23rd, and I thought, you know, that really looks like God. And how in the world would I know that it looked like God? But I thought it did in my heart, and he was just beautiful. And I wondered about that. So all these things were happening, all these signs. You know, God gives Jews signs. He really does. He gives us all little signs of his presence every single day. It's thrilling what he does if we just ask him to open our eyes and help us to see them. Well, I didn't even ask at the time, and there they were. Boom. John Paul the 23rd, or John the 23rd, St. John. Daniel must have been about a year and a half old, and I had a dream. I had a dream that God's hand came down from heaven and took my father into heaven. Now, I loved my daddy. He was a beautiful Jewish man, and he was just everything to me. And I was shocked. My mother called me and said, "You better come home, daughter. Your dad is sick." He was 47 years old. I was devastated. I got on the train, and I got on the train with my son, and it was a plane. I can't remember those many years ago. Well, anyway, I was just devastated. But the dream, I want to tell you, the dream was very peaceful in a way, but I was very, very gravely concerned. When I got home, I found out he was diagnosed with cancer and that he only had 3 months to live. I decided with my sister Rebecca that we would go to the temple and we would pray. Now, this is a synagogue that I went with my grandfather almost every day as a child. And we went to the synagogue. It was on a Friday night because that's when we have services. And we tried to get in those doors, and the doors were locked. My sister Rebecca was sobbing and crying all the way. Well, I wasn't. I was trying to be, you know, very brave for my family and very, very strong. So we stood in front of those four temple doors that would not open, and we tried the chapel that wouldn't open. And it was my sister that took her fist to heaven, and she said to God, "If this were a church, those doors would be opened." I was on my knees sobbing and crying because we couldn't get in. I broke down. Just as we said that, just as she said that, remember the cathedral, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, I'll give you rest." All four doors opened right in front of us.
Praise the Lord.
Well, let me tell you, we couldn't say anything. We didn't know what was happening. They all opened at once. We got up and decided to go back in the chapel. The chapel doors. That door opened right in front of us, and the light was lit. I went into the chapel, and I started to pray for my father that God would heal him. I mean, after all, he can heal. And my sister went through all of the rooms in the synagogue. She went everywhere. "Who's here? Who's here? Where? Who opened those doors?" And she went into the gift shop. She went into the sanctuary. She came back with her great big eyes, you know. "Annette, there's no one in this temple." And I said, "Of course there's no one. God opened the doors. He could part the Red Sea. What has he got to do? What's the big deal of opening temple doors?" So I'm praying for my daddy. She's still looking around. She's 17, I'm 23. And we walked out. We walked out and we went back into the parking lot. And we still kept looking at the doors. They were wide open. There were no lights lit. It was getting dark. We got back in the car, and we're both sitting in the car, and we're talking about this. And all of a sudden, in the sky, there's a gigantic star, and it's hovering over the synagogue. You know, that star of Bethlehem happened, my darlings. It happened. There was a star right there. And the star, rather than going down, it went up like a helicopter. And my sister said, "What is it?" It was like a Walt Disney movie. We couldn't believe it. We couldn't believe the things we were seeing. And I said, "It must have something to do with God. I had never read the book of Revelations. Jesus is the bright and morning star. I had never read that." So we're just sitting there, and we came there with such grief and our hearts so broken, and we were filled with an incredible joy and power. When you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can't imagine. The grief was gone. We were praying for our earthly father, and we found that our heavenly father cared. You know, he comes to heal the brokenhearted. He does. Even when we don't ask him, he comes. Even to people that aren't saved, like me, you know, and my baby sister, he comes. So pray for your family. Pray for him. I'm sure my grandfather was praying for me, my grandmother so much. So we left the synagogue and we go home. And we're driving home and we can't wait to tell my mama, my Jewish mother. In the meantime, she's called the rabbi, trying to find out where we were. They had double locked the temple doors for the high holidays. There's no way anyone could get in. Absolutely no way, because the rabbi was on vacation prior to the holidays. And so she said, I know my daughters are there. They went there. They had to get in. She was so worried. She was just devastated. And we told her the story that the doors had, yes, children, let me call the doctor. We'll get some, you know, we'll get you some medication. I turned to my sister and I said, Rebecca, I said to her, we are each other's witnesses. And I remember witnessing this same story at the David Mira Theater in Chicago to 5,000 people about the temple doors. And that was a prophecy. It really was. Well, we didn't know what had opened the doors. Whatever you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, wherever the two or three of you are gathered, there I am in your midst. I had never read that scripture. And of course, when my sister said, if this be a church, those doors would be open. Church and Christ are simply one. Let's not confuse the issue here. And so we knew that, we didn't know at the time, but we knew that God had opened the doors. No one would believe us. My husband didn't believe me. My sister's fiance did. Well, he was Jewish. So, you know, those stories in the Old Testament are not stories. They are miracles. These happened. They really did. I've been listening to some things around that, oh, well, this just, they passed through the Red Sea on reeds. Give me a break. I mean, whose Bible are you writing? Certainly isn't God's. So be careful when you listen to some of this theological rubbish. I read those stories when I was a child, and I believed every single one of them. God's revelation to man in the Old and New Testament. Well, anyway, so I went home and my father died, I had incredible strength to take care of my whole family, to serve them and to serve my daddy as he went to be with God. And a year before he died, he looked at me and he said, Annette, I want you to read the New Testament. He had taken a course in junior college, and I saw his face completely change as he told me that. I didn't understand it at the time, but now we understand that as the anointing. God, that was the moment that my daddy was saved, I'm certain of, that God took him to glory. He said it three times. I said, Daddy, we're Jews. Why would you want me to read the New Testament? What are you talking about? I couldn't understand it. And read the New Testament. Read it, Annette. I thought, well, I've never stopped reading now, but I couldn't believe he was saying that. Let's pray for our families in college, our students, that they will find Jesus there. My daddy did. And that is possible. Nothing is impossible with God. So let these young ones come across our Christ, even what they're reading. He had to read it to study relative religions. And so he was deeply impressed with Christ. Anyway, he did go to be with the Lord, and tried to follow this. My husband tells me to follow it. Okay. While my father was in the hospital, it was a veterans hospital, he was in the Navy, we were, you know, I was there with him almost every day. My sisters would visit. And one day, he was in a ward, and there was a television set there. And on the TV, it was Christmas time, on the TV was Perry Como. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Perry Como. You remember Perry? He was singing the Ave Maria. And my daddy was laying there in bed, and in walked this great big man. And he must have been 6'5". And he pointed at the TV and he said, "That is the only thing in this world that matters." I couldn't believe it. I thought, what in the world? There must have been 4 or 5 people in the war. Daddy was, we both looked at him and then he walked out. The next day he died on the operating table. That was a messenger from heaven pointing us to Christ. I mean, wow. I will never love any other person singing the Ave Maria at St. Harry Palmer. And I brought it for you today, so you can hear it, okay? The Ave Maria. Well, Daddy died, and I went back to Chicago, where my husband and I, we just were sort of existing, and I was mad at God. Have you ever been mad at God? Well, you might have been, but you didn't know it. If you were depressed, then you're mad at God. So I was very mad at him. And the rabbi, we joined a temple because the rabbi was an atheist. And I thought, that's for me. My sister kept saying, "What about those temple doors?" I said, "Oh, I don't want to think about it. I'll think about that tomorrow." And I'm going to be this intellectual Mrs. Beth Orr. So I really went to work in the temple and did all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, we had a vacation trip to New York. And guess what was there? The piano. Can you believe the Lord? He's too much. He's breathtaking to follow. There is this, and of course we're artists, and I'm looking at this pieta, I'm looking at it, and I thought, nobody could do that without the intervention of a supernatural God. No one could ever possibly carve anything like that. See, our work is very important. It points us to God as well as music and the liturgy. And I was deeply moved by that. But I thought about it later. Okay? I'm in this temple, this atheistic temple, and raising money to build it for the devil. And working very hard with all these people. And I don't like God. He took my daddy, and that was it. I was really mad at him. There was no reason for that. And so I'm just, working really hard. And all of a sudden, a little boy down the street, Dickie Sheehan, was killed. He died in a garage. He was fooling around with a lawnmower. His family was Catholic. We were all devastated. His father stood outside my window. I'll never forget it. And I said, "I don't know what to say to you, Mr. Sheehan. I can't imagine the grief. I can't even begin. I don't know what to say." He said, "If it weren't for my faith, I would have never been able to stand this." I looked at him in shock. And I thought, what kind of faith is this that you could withstand this kind of tragedy? What kind of faith that really is? That impressed me, let me tell you. And his face was radiant. I hope he knows that he helped save my soul someday. Because it was years later before I became a Catholic. Well, anyway, so I was working really hard for the devil in the synagogue and promoting all these things and mad at God. And of course, my sister, she kept saying, "Annette, what are you doing? What's going on?" My mother couldn't stand me. My sisters couldn't stand me. I was buying clothes so I'd look beautiful, and I was going to be this Mrs. Beth Orr, and everybody was coming to me asking me questions about things I didn't know. The rabbi was an atheist, or an intellectual, and He was very nice, and people really liked him because, he was, and he had us reading Ayn Rand, The Virtue of Selfishness. That was, I said, yeah, that's good. I like that. Virtue of selfishness. That sounds great. I'll try that for a while. Nothing else has worked. And in my grief, all of a sudden my marriage failed. My husband told me he wanted a divorce. I thought, who's going to divorce Mrs. Beth Orr? That's ridiculous. And I just didn't believe him. Finally, we went to a party, and he drew, you know, Tom is a wonderful artist. He really draws very well. And he drew a picture of a perfect witch, because they asked him, they asked us to draw a picture of our spouses. Oh, I should have kept it. It really was good. It was a great sketch. Just, and he, I didn't think much of it, you know. I was so conceited and into denial. I couldn't believe that he would even think that. And then he said to me, Annette, 1 year. This is it. 1 year. He couldn't afford me anymore. I was buying so many clothes and things. And he just, he had it. And I didn't believe that he'd ever do that. Ever, ever. So during that year, a wonderful thing happened to me. I had a total nervous breakdown. And I cannot tell you, I know what hell feels like. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced acute anxiety. I wasn't taking medication, anything. But I had this nervous breakdown, and I thought I wanted to die. I absolutely wanted to die. So I decided I'm going to drown. I'm going to kill myself, and this is what I'm going to do. Because, and then I started looking at my family, and I thought, I just want to be good. I want to be a good wife and a good mother. I wanted to be good, but like Annie Frank said, I didn't know how. I didn't know how to be good. Jesus is the only one that's good. He's the only one that can give us the grace to keep these commandments that I broke. But I didn't know that. I didn't know. So I thought, this is it. I'm killing myself. I'm getting out of here. My mother would be better off without me. My sisters too. So I'm laying in bed. And, you know, we praise and we say, oh, mighty rushing wind. Let me tell you, that's real. It is absolutely real, the Holy Spirit. I'm laying there thinking, I'm going to get in the car, I'm going to drive to the lake. By the way, I lived by Lake Michigan. I'm going to drive to the lake and jump in. So that's exactly what I was going to do. All of a sudden, I hear this rustling outside the window. And I thought, oh no, it's going to rain. Here I'm upset. I'm going to kill myself and it's going to rain. I mean, aren't we nuts? We really are. So I, the wind hits me, and I'm raptured into the heaven, out of my body. I can't even begin to tell you. St. Paul does talk about this. It is kosher. It's in the Bible. He does talk about this. And there's no way I can describe to you the love and the peace and the power that I felt as I was rising into the heavens. I saw the stars all around me. I went to Epcot Center, and I experienced this assimilation of riding through the planets, and I thought, that's what happened to me. But the love, the incredible power and love, I thought, I used to be afraid of atomic bombs as a child. I thought this power could blow it out like it was a match. There was such power, and I just wanted to just keep going. But then all of a sudden, I started to cry out for my husband. And then I heard the sweetest voice. I didn't know anything about locutions. I didn't even know anything about the Catholic Church. I didn't know about what these saints had experienced. I hadn't read any of them. But let me tell you, I heard this voice. You don't want to die, child. I said, no, I don't. Boom! Right back down in my body. I thought, I am nuts. There is an insane asylum not far from here. They're going to put me in. What in the world is happening to me? But the fruits of a supernatural experience, always remember this. The fruits of it are how you judge whether it's from God or not. I did not want to kill myself after that. It was totally gone. I was still as sick, still as upset, still as nervous, still as anxious, but I did not want to kill myself. So I go in the living room and sit down on the couch, and I thought, this is really something. All of a sudden, I hear this sweet voice again. Welcome home, daughter. You never have to be afraid again. I am your heavenly father. I thought, I'm really nuts. I'm hearing voices. You know, this is, I can't even tell you how I felt. But the phone rang. It was my friend Francine from Iowa. We grew up in school together. And we're 60 years friends now. She said, Annette, I'm coming to visit you to get my degree in psychiatric social work. I said, good, come on, you need to help me. I need to hear what you have to say. So she said, what's going on? I told her what happened. She said, you found God. I said, what do you mean? Now you need to meet Jesus Christ. By the way, Francine was Jewish as well, and she had been converted a year before, and I had yelled at her. I told her, what are you talking about? You're being a traitor. How in the world could you tell me about this Jesus? I was very angry with her, and she said, why don't you pick me up at Old Hatfield? We'll talk about it. I need to stay with you before I go away to college and for a few weeks. I thought, okay, well, she was a smart one and I was the dummy that never went to college. So I decided, here I am sitting there with all this nervous breakdown going on, and I'm thinking, I'm getting a Bible and I'm going to read about him. I sent my husband out to get the New Testament. He flew out the door. Brought home the New Testament, and I read all of the Gospels, every single one of them. And I thought, wait a minute, what is this business turning the other cheek? What is this business? I don't understand all of this. Then all of a sudden, I came to the place where he was yelling at the Pharisees, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites. I knew a few of those guys, I sure did. We had to sit back in the synagogue. Gee, this Jesus has chutzpah. I was shocked. He didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what men thought or women thought. He told the truth. I said, you know, I really like him. I have to admit, honestly, that impressed me. Because I was always so worried about what everybody thought all the time. You know, talk about that human respect. And I really admired him. So I finished reading the book of John, of course, the Gospel of John. And I thought to myself, well, you know what? He's the best man I've ever heard of. But is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? That's a question everybody has to ask. And I thought, well, he's talking to you. God is talking to you. Why don't you ask him? So I went back to my little living room and I sat down and I said, Heavenly Father, is Jesus Christ the Messiah? And he said, my daughter, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. There's no words to tell you how I felt. I started yelling and running up and down the house. What about my Jewish family? Why did you wait so long to tell me? How could you do this to me? How could you do this, Father? He is your son, the Messiah. I will save your entire family. I thought, oh, I calmed down. Good. Good. He said, you don't ever have to be afraid again. You will never have another nervous breakdown. Now, that was 48 years ago. Okay? I said, I've lived for the devil for 30 years. Father, would you give me 30 more years to live for you? Well, it's been what? 48 years. He's pretty good. See, we're going to have our 50th anniversary, too, someday here. The father and me. So, there I was. The sun came out in the midnight sky, and I was madly in love with the Messiah. I told everybody around me, everyone I could get my hands on, I did everything wrong. You can't imagine. You just can't imagine. Then things began to happen in my family. But I first want to tell you about my husband. Remember he said I looked like a witch and drew it? Okay, well, I began to do things right, ladies. You know, the Bible is a good prescription of how to be a wife and win your husband for God, because that's why we're married, by the way. We need to get our husbands to heaven. I don't know if you knew that. That's right. And our children. I had one desire. I had to get my family to heaven. That's all that mattered to me, and it has not stopped. It's gotten worse with my old age. But, okay, I'm going to light the candles, look pretty when he comes home. I'm going to, yes, sir. Jewish woman to say yes, sir is ridiculous. It really takes a lot of dying to self and pride, let me tell you. So I began to do that. Oh, he did want to divorce me. Well, forget that. I'm going to win him. I want him for the devil. I'm going to win him for God. So I'm making dinners and doing everything God tells me. And let me tell you, I failed more than I succeeded. But you know, God is looking at your heart. He just wants you to try. It's not our successes. It's our efforts that he's concerned about. So I just kept doing everything I was going to do. It took about 3 years. And that big, handsome Catholic husband of mine wept in my arms and gave his life to Christ. And then he said, you know, Annette, you look like gold in my hair. I just couldn't believe it. You remember her, right?
Good.
She was quite a gal in Israel. Gave his life to Christ, said, what should we do, baby? I said, he said, maybe I should be a minister. I said, I don't know. Remember, I wasn't a Catholic yet. Well, Catholics started coming out of the woodwork. One of my little friends, Marge, knocked on the door and said, you know, it's his body and blood. Don't you believe that? I said, sure, I believe it. It's right there in the Bible. And I believed every word of God. You know, that's the way it is. He wrote it. You know, the martyrs died for it. It's got to be true. Well, why aren't you a Catholic? I said, I don't know why I'm not a Catholic. This is a little gal. And then we moved to Kansas City. And I don't know if you've heard of the 1977 Catholic, National Catholic Charismatic Conference. It was just phenomenal. Absolutely beautiful. I thought, okay, there were 60,000 people in Arrowhead Stadium, and I decided to go with a neighbor of mine. She was Protestant, beautiful Christian woman. And I go to that conference, and all of a sudden, Art Katz is speaking. He's a Jewish Christian. I don't know how much time I got. Okay. He was a Jewish Christian, and he said, are there any nuns in the audience? So these two little nuns, all habited, get up and they walk up there and come up to the podium. And this one nun goes down to her knees and she says to him, she says, would you forgive the Catholic Church for the anti-Semitism throughout the years? I was trying to decide whether to become Catholic, by the way. I couldn't believe my eyes. And she, of course, he kissed her and hugged her and everything was kosher. She came back. That little nun is my best friend today. I met her because I went to Channing, Texas to visit the nuns there, the prayer town, and we had planned some retreats. And I was telling this story, how I decided to become a Catholic because of this little nun. Well, it turned out that Mother Jeanne Marie was that nun that had walked up at that conference. She's one of my closest friends today. We cried and wept in each other's arms. I said, I could have never joined the church after the persecution I went through had I had that not happened. That's even before St. John Paul II asked forgiveness. So I thought, okay, this church can't be so bad. So I decided I'd probably come on in. And I came in as a cafeteria Catholic. I picked and chose what I believed in. I thought that purgatory sounded like Michigas, and that's mixed up. I understand all that. And the Blessed Mother, well, I don't know, you know. And here I am in the church, and Monsignor Moser said to me, don't worry about it, Annette, just come on in. I said, come on in, I don't believe in half of this stuff. And he said, just come on in, you'll learn. I can't believe he let me in. That had to be God. Well, so you can see that God's opening doors for me all the time. So I came into the church, and the night before I came in, I said to God, please give me a dream. This is a big step here. Judaism to Catholicism. My mama would say to me, all right, Annette, it's all right. You should be a Christian, but a Catholic? I mean, gosh. And so I was really scared. And I said, please give me a dream. And he gave me a dream that I'll never forget. And I want you to remember this dream today, too. Every time you go up and receive communion, I want you to remember it. I had a dream that I was in Rome at the Vatican. I had never been there. And I was on the porch, and I saw 50 feet in front of me Jesus glued to the most beautiful woman I had ever seen in my life. They were one. And in the dream I said, that's what I want. I want to be one with him like that. I want that unity. I want to be united to him. And I thought, gosh. And I walked, now I'm in the dream still, I walked up to him on the porch. And he turned around and looked at me. He had on, by the way, a Franciscan robe for you Franciscans. I don't know. But anyway, he put his arm around me, and he would not allow me to enter into that oneness. I was devastated in the dream. He walked me down the porch to the garden by the Vatican. And there was a priest there, and he told the priest, turned me over to the priest. And he walked away. And I didn't want to be with that priest, I'll tell you. I was devastated because he just left me there. And the priest handed me a book. And the name of the book was In the Fullness of Christ. And the priest told me, now you go home and read it. And that's what I've been doing as a Catholic for the past 38 years. We have the fullness of Christ. That union was the Blessed Mother, the Church, and all of us when we take communion. We are one with Him. Totally united. And that's what I wanted. As a Protestant, and I was a Protestant for a few years, I just didn't feel that oneness. I knew something was missing, and I didn't understand it. It's not missing anymore. And by the way, I was taking pills and everything. When I started receiving communion, a rock came into me. Peter is the rock. That's why he's called rock. And all the nervousness went away. I had terrible asthma. That went away. Just say the word and I will be healed. That's all you have to do when you walk up and receive communion. He will heal you. He will give you strength for phenomenal things. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. You are transformed from glory to glory, as into His image when you receive Holy Communion. Your hearts become a manger for Christ to rest in. It's so beautiful. We are purified. We are glorified. We are transformed. We are cleansed. We are healed. Let me tell you, I haven't missed a day of Holy Communion in 38 years, except if I had to go to the hospital, and even then I got it. And I wouldn't for any. That is the medicine of our souls. That is God in us, our hope of glory, my sisters and brothers. That's where it's at. Wow! I'll never forget that dream. Never forget it. It has sustained me for the rest of my life. All right. So I started receiving communion every day. And then, of course, I'm still a cafeteria Catholic. So I go to retreat in Texas. And guess who's leading it? Father Plaqua, Dr. Don D'Ambrosio. This is a weekend retreat. Dr. Bushman. And they're giving this talk. I don't know what they said. I can't even tell you. You know, all this grace. St. Therese. At St. Teresa's Church, where I became a Catholic, it was written out there. God is love. My vocation is to love. All this grace I choose of. I thought, that's what I want. Father, give it to me. You know, we got to ask. Don't expect anything from yourself. Receive everything from God. Everything. We are nothing. He is everything. So that's what I wanted. And I asked for it, and boy, he gave it to me. So I walked out in the parking lot, and I thought, oh, this is purgatory. Father Parva says it's right, and this and that, and this and that. All of a sudden, infused grace came into my heart. I said, everything the Catholic Church teaches is true. It's all true, the fullness of Christ. That was my dream. My dream was complete in that parking lot. Everything they say and read of the catechism, it's all true. I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me, but it's all true. And then guess what happened? God sends me to Medjugorje. That was a trip, and I won't go into that. I did another talk about that. But anyway, I'm in Medjugorje seeing all these beautiful Catholics like you, loving Mary, and I'm jealous. I thought, I don't love her like that. My father loves her. I can see that today. And I thought, I'd like to love her like they do. How come I don't? I saw the cross lit up on Mount Crucifix, and every night. And I thought, gee, that's nice. I walked up there. There were no lights. I mean, things were just happening all over the place, okay? People were just, it was beautiful, that trip to Medjugorje. I get into the airport at Mostar, and I'm trying to figure out what happened while I was there. And I'm waiting to get on the plane, and there's the Blessed Mother standing right in the airport. And she said, daughter, you need me. She's saying that to you through me today, every one of you. We need her. And I said, Mother. Is that you? I mean, I could just see her. I am, you know, St. Faustina has these interior visions and locutions. Let me tell you, they're true. God will come to you. You let him use the eyes of your heart and your mind and your imagination, and he will show himself to you, and he will confirm it. He will. Amen? Good. He wants to talk to you more than you want to hear him. And, I cried all the way back to the United States of America. I couldn't stop crying, because when you come to God, you can't stop crying. And you have the gift of tears in his presence. And all of a sudden, some little girl comes over to see me. I was leading prayer groups, and she said, you heard of this Magnificat ministry? I said, no, and I have enough to do without it. So, all of a sudden, I figured the Blessed Mother. I thought my Savior put me to work. Nothing like her. She is a Jewish mama, let me tell you. And if she wants you to work, so we got a chapter started in Texas and Grapevine. Got a chapter started in Illinois. I'm working on Utah now. And it's just been an incredible thing. I don't want to end this testimony. We got some time? Okay, good. Just a couple of things I want to tell you. My Jewish family, you'll love this. My Jewish mama was the hardest. Anala, don't, she called me Anala. Don't tell me about Jesus. That's okay. It's good for you. It's good for you. I'm glad you're happy. Be happy. But don't tell me about Jesus. And I said, Mama, what do you mean he's the Messiah? Please listen. My sister Rebecca by that time became a Christian because her son David had a hole in his heart this big. And I told her God could heal him. And God told me he would. And David is now a minister with no hole in his heart. He's ministering the gospel music. Praise be to God. My sister Rita has a television show. She's the one that's in at This Word Church in Chicago, and it goes out to all of the suburbs there, and she's witnessing to Christ. Well, my sister and I were both after my mama, okay? So my Aunt Molly is on the phone with my mother, and my Aunt Molly lived in the North Shore. She had all kinds of money, and Mama was considered nothing. She was poor, you know. And my Aunt Molly was mad at me because she, you know, knew I'd become a Christian. And she says to my mama, I know why you're suffering so much. My brother Jacob was mentally ill. My brother Michael had Crohn's disease. My sister Marlene was in a terrible automobile accident. I mean, I could go down trial after trial. And that's why that's happened to you, because Annette believes in that you-know-who. So my mama says, I'll never forget it. Molly, you know what your problem is? You never had a problem. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Read Isaiah 53 with tears streaming down her beautiful Jewish face. And from that moment on, my mama was a Christian. Before she went to be with the Lord, the day before, daughter, I want to go home and be with the Lord. I know she's praying for me today, and all of you. So, and my sister Rebecca came home from the hospital. The doctors told her at Children's Memorial in Chicago, Mrs. Markovitz, you've had a miracle. Your son's heart is completely closed. I said, see? She said, Annette, tell me about this Jesus. And then she went sunburning worse than me. So one after another, my family came to God, just as God had told me, just as he. And you know what? He's not just telling this to me. He's telling it to every one of you, too. His word. And the word became flesh. And the word was God. When we read that word, I mean, he said it, that settles it, let's believe it. I mean, it's ridiculous that we go around, my child doesn't know the Lord, he's lost. Let me tell you something, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your entire house shall be saved. Those who are near and afar. Are we going to believe it? Tell God you believe it. And watch him do it. Watch him save every single one of them. I don't know how it happens. It's a mystery. By the way, our church does teach we have mysteries. And God does it in ways that are imperceptible. We can't even understand how he mysteriously touches hearts. But he does do it. He does do it, and it's incredible. It's a lot of suffering sometimes. A lot of suffering. My sister Marlene was in this automobile accident, and she was headed straight for hell, and my sister Rebecca and I told her. And let me tell you something. Speak the truth in love. In love. Well, I loved her, and we spoke it pretty loud, too. And we told her, you've got to change your life. She just couldn't, she wouldn't, she didn't. Well, God did. She woke up a Christian. My sister is a beautiful Christian. She's been in nursing homes. We've taken care of her like Queen Esther. We love her dearly. All suffering is salvific. Every single thing that happens to us is directly from the hands of God. He permits evil so in order to prevent a greater evil. Look at the cross. Isn't that what it says? I had to learn that. I was devastated when these things happened. But when I saw that my sister became an instant saint, and she points to the cross in the nursing home and she said, Jesus is everything, everything, everything. And I told you she was on the way to hell. No more. She's greater than I am. Greater than I am. So one at a time, they've all come. They've all come to Christ. And, you know, I have received the greatest comfort in my suffering by looking at the sufferings of Christ and his mother. We need to think about that. It's so comforting to know that. We will be consoled then in our sufferings. If the worst happened to the best of us, who are the rest of us to complain? You know, as a Jew, I believed if you weren't happy, healthy, and terrific, you were not going to get to heaven. If you weren't rich and famous, as I told you before. When I saw Jesus born in a manger in a stable, I mean, I couldn't even die. If I died, God didn't love me. That's the way I felt. He was punishing me if something bad happened. I never understood redemptive suffering in this beautiful church, that I could take my sufferings and unite them to Christ for the salvation and sanctification of souls. I never understood that. Oh, what a comfort that is. Because we're all suffering. We're all going to suffer. We need to know what to do with it. We need to know that it's of infinite value. We can look at the saints and see it, whatever happens to us. And souls are saved. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? So now I offer all my sufferings. My sister in the nursing home, my little brother Marco with Crohn's disease. By the way, the Blessed Mother came to me when I raised my brother, and I couldn't handle it. He was so sick. At 13 years old, he looked like he was 90. I thought, I can't do this, God. I just can't. I can't raise him. Remember, I'm the mother to everyone, so I had to raise Michael. And Michael Joseph is his name. She came to me and sat by me, and she said, God had me give birth to my son so he would die for the world. God is asking you to raise your brother so he will live. Michael has two grandchildren now, and he's very alive.
Yes!
Oh, I could tell you so much of this story, but there's no time. There really isn't. God has done great things for me. And I am his handmaiden. Every day I love to say the Angelus, Behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. I try to unite myself to Miriam. That's our job. That's our job, my sisters. That's our job, to birth Christ to everyone. We're to unite ourselves to Mary to do that, by the way. We're to be evangelizing wherever we go. Just ask somebody. People are starved for love. Do you know God loves you? He's crazy about you. Watch and see what happens. Your life will turn into one exciting, dynamic, beautiful witness, and souls will be saved. And you know, just plant little seeds. You know God loves you. Say Merry Christmas. Today it isn't popular to say Merry Christmas. Say Merry Christmas to the girl you're buying things from in the stores. Shock them a little. Put Christ back in Christmas. How about it? What do you say? That's our job. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. By the way, one more thing I'll leave you with. And I told Katie this. Pay attention to your dreams. They're either from God, the devil, or your fears. Okay? Check them out. Pay attention to your dreams. My husband, before I became a Christian, decided not to divorce me because God gave him a dream like St. Joseph, that I was speaking in tongues. He thought, oh no. I better not divorce this lady. So he took me to the Assembly of God Church, and those beautiful giants in Christ, boy, when they pray for you, have you ever had any of them pray for you? They put their hands on you, and it's so hot, you think you've been ironed out. And you're just in a blaze with fire. And they prayed, we prayed for the gift of tongues, and it was after that that I was able to see Christ with me in the Spirit all the time. That is a beautiful gift. It's an open door for the gifts of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, discernment of spirits, the working of miracles, healing. The gift of tongues is powerful. I didn't have to take the kids to the doctor too often. I just pray in tongues, and the fevers would go down. My husband had headaches for years. I would pray over him in tongues. He hasn't had another one, another terrible sinus headache. But it's a powerful gift. We need it. We need to be as equipped as we can for the ministry for our Savior and Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I stood at a table at my cousin's. My husband had a dinner, and he went to work for GTE, and he was on his way to the vice presidency, and we had a dinner in Oklahoma for my Aunt Molly. Remember, she was the one that said, you know, Judy, that's why you're having all this trouble, because you're being punished. And we went to dinner, and my cousin Simon was there. By the way, we have to pray for Simon. And he said, oh, Annette, this is so beautiful. I always wanted to do this for my family. We had Simon, my Aunt Molly, sitting around this beautiful table with waiters, with gloves and everything. And I lifted up the glass of wine, and I said, Baruch Hashem HaMashiach Yeshua. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Oh, you should have seen that. And my dear little Aunt Molly, she just said, and that the world's caught. I hope not. I really pray that she too is in glory. But anyway, I told you I could tell you stories all day. There's so many of them, there's too many. Are there any questions? Do you have any questions about this talk? Yes, dear. Okay. There is no difference, really. They're called both. A temple and a synagogue is both. Not like the cathedrals and the regular churches. Good question. Yes. Pardon me. Speaking in tongues. Oh, I'm glad you asked. You can hear some of the girls up here speaking in tongues. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And 14 too. You need to read about it in the Bible. It's a wonderful heavenly gift. You're praying. It's St. Paul says, "Yea, though I speak in the tongues of men or of angels." The initial Pentecost, the disciples were speaking in other tongues, probably mostly different languages that were intelligible to the different people that were there. But the gift of tongues is a spiritual gift, the tongues of angels. It's God speaking through you to heaven. I'll give you a little example of that. I led a prayer group, and this woman was there, and she was very ill. And we began to speak, and someone was speaking in tongues, and we were all speaking in tongues. And someone got up and said, "I'm going to heal you completely. I'm going to heal your heart. You will never have a heart attack on dialysis." She was on dialysis, and she was terrified of having a heart attack. See, it's the gift of tongues also has an interpretation. In a prayer group, you have to have an interpretation. But if you speak in tongues yourself, then you are being built up in the Spirit. It's God's Spirit in you speaking to God through you. It's a beautiful, wonderful gift. It opens the doors for all the other gifts. If anyone here today wants to receive it, I'll be happy to pray for you. And if you really want it, and you're willing to become like a little child, even my brothers, God will give it to you. You will speak in tongues. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's almost like you have to have it to know how it works. You know what I mean? Does that answer your question, honey? It's a great question. Thank you for asking. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then there appeared to them tongues of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Okay. You want to turn to 1 Corinthians 12?
14.
You got there. Any other questions about the baptism? It's the power. Remember when the disciples were at the day of Pentecost, they received the power to proclaim the word of God, to not worry about what people think, to speak the truth in love. It's power. And yes, my brother Bob.
Denise.
Yes. Absolutely. Yes. 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 All the saints operated in these gifts. Come on, they had locutions. They were rising up in the air. All of these beautiful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need it. My sister was convulsing with seizures after her accident. I started praying in the spirit. She had her tongue. She was swallowing it. I'll never forget it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I was praying in tongues over her. This was 30 years ago. She's never had another grand mal seizure. How do you like that kind of power? Okay? That comes from heaven. Don't be afraid of these gifts. Use them and want them and ask for them. Father, give me the gift of healing. Lay your hands on somebody. Father, you know, just say the word, Lord, and this person will be healed. Now, according to God's will, of course, we want the Lord's will, but absolutely pray. Okay, would you, yes, Lynn?
The one who speaks in tongues does not speak to human beings, but to God, for no one listens. He utters mysteries in the Spirit.
Good. Does that help you, sweetheart? Good. Don't be afraid of it. God loves you and he wants you to have it. Yes, I will pray for that. I'll be happy to. And I will pray individually with you, too. Of course, we don't have a lot of time to pray for everyone here, but we have a lot of prayer warriors that can help me today. So if you want that gift, come on up here. It's the time to get it. I'm not going to come back from Utah. I'll tell you that. It's a long flight. And also, I want to tell you, the greatest gift is love. And it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours love into our heart. That's how we get love. We can't just muster it up. There's a lot of some people I can't stand. And I have to beg for love. Like one more thing I have to tell you about it. My new daughter-in-law, she promised me things that she didn't do, and I thought, boy, I could really hate her, Lord. What am I supposed to do now? What do you want me to do? Pray for her. And I said, oh, okay. So, you know how it feels. So I started praying for her, beautiful little Tara. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. She called me up a couple weeks ago. I had a dream. I said, you did? There's another dream. And she said, I had a dream that Jesus came to me and he had a glass of water in his hand. What does that mean? You must be kidding, Tara. That's wonderful. Lord, I'm glad you appeared to her. She said, does this happen to many people? I said, no, not many, but it does to the saints. I want you to give your life to Christ. Let's pray right now on the telephone. She gave her whole life to Jesus Christ about 3 weeks ago. Pray for your enemies. And you know where that comes from? The power of the Spirit. Pentecost. How do you think the disciples went? They went out and baptized everyone they could get their hands on. They loved everybody. They didn't go out there mad at people. Remember what Jesus said? I would send down lightning from heaven to destroy those cities. He said, no, that's not the Spirit of God. So we have to return good for evil and pray for your enemies, those who curse you and persecute you and use you despitefully. Turn the other cheek, and God really loves those prayers. That makes him happy. And be specific when you're praying for that person. Father, save him. Stop him. Heal him. Okay. Any other questions, darlings? Yes. He was a wishy-washy. What do you want to call it? Do you know what that is? They go to Mass, and they, you know, oh, please. My husband and I work together. He's Mr. Magnificat. He received the baptism of the Holy Spirit right after I was converted, and he thought I wasn't a witch anymore. And I want him for the, listen girls, it's very easy. All you have to do is be submissive. Wives, submit to your husbands. Revere them. Yes, sir, I'll do it. He was so shocked. If you do what they tell you to do, they'll do what you want them to do. Use some sense, girls. I mean, we've been stupid for how many years? The Bible is always right. Right? Yes, amen. God knows. He created us. He knows what we have to do. Oh, well, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he just spoke in tongues, and he was slain in the Spirit, and that big six-foot hubby of mine laying on the floor, and it was just unbelievable, and he's worse than me now.